My title is Blind or Deaf? Blind? Surely not me. And in this Isaiah quotation, I think we're going to see very clearly that the more we focus upon God, the more likely we are to have hearts open to Him and follow the course that He wishes for us. The more we fail to acknowledge God, just the opposite, we become insensitive. Now to get into this, let me tell you about mowing my lawn. I have a rather large lawn. Plus, I mow out in the orchard just to get the weeds down. And guess whom I see every time I'm out doing this? Lizards. Big lizards. Not the big, but a half a meter to three quarters of a meter long. Bodies about this big around. And those round, oval-shaped heads that look kind of like an ugly frog. Not the frill-neck ones. I don't know what kind they are, but that's what they look like. Nice dark colors. You know what they do? They don't stay up in the tree where they belong. They see me. I'm coming along with a mower. They have to get down, run out in front of me, and arch way up and just stay there and look right at me and defy me. They're a real problem. I sneak up, slow down, run my wheel up, turn it over like I'm going to run over their tail. And right at when I'm about 2 inches away, they pull the tail out of the way and slowly move over a foot. Well, I've learned, you know, the branch that you'd use sometimes outdoors to flick off the flies and the mozzies. Well, I just tap them a little bit now. I reach over and tap them and they get out of the way. Just a little bit. One time I wasn't watching. I was in an area too tight to be turning around by backing up, quarterback. Guess what happened? Lizard. Thump, thump, bang, crash, almost killed the engine, shot out the side. What an awful mess. I felt terrible. There are two lizards out in front and one lizard out the back, and they are my friends because they're always there. I think they give us an illustration of what sometimes people can be like. People can say, oh, I know it all. I don't have to stay up in the tree away from that big lawnmower. I'll just get right down there and take over. And likely they might get run over and be lost for all of eternity. Others might stay up in the tree and say, I recognize the majesty of that lawnmower. I'm staying out of the way. And then the ones who get down there and have to be coaxed out of the way, maybe that's like God sometimes in His graciousness, coaxiness, just kind of get out of the way. Come on, you're not quite with it there. Just get out of the way. Otherwise, you're going to get run over. That's what I want to bring out in the lesson today. So if you'll open to Acts 28, Paul has been heading to Rome. Acts 28, verse 17. He's made his way up to Rome, and as he arrives there, he calls together the leaders of the Jews. These are the leaders of the synagogues. These are the priests. History tells us there were seven synagogues in Rome at this time. Quite a number of priests came together. These are the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or against the custom of our ancestors, notice brothers, our, we're all in this, we're brothers. We're in on this together. We belong to each other. He's developing a relationship there. He says, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Romans. The Jews made some accusations against me. The Romans didn't believe it. They couldn't see anything wrong. They want to let me go. The Jews kept saying, no, we want to prosecute him. So I had to appeal to Caesar. So for this reason, verse 20, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel. See that hope? The hope of Israel is the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christos. Christos is the Greek word for Christ. And from the Greek verb, krio, I pour out. And what they did in the old days is they anointed somebody and the future is going to do something special. They were anointed to do that. Jesus was the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. And that's what Christ means, the anointed one. He's talking about the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. Because of this, I'm captured here, verse 21. They replied in essence, we're neutral. Tell us your tale. Tell us about it. What's going on? In verse 23, they meet Paul and on a certain date. They came in even larger numbers. Not just the priests, but lots of concerned Jewish people. And he explained to them the kingdom of God. From morning till evening. Now that's a long sermon. I went 35 minutes over at the West today. I'm supposed to cut it down to 25. He went all day. Tried to convince them about Jesus. From the law of Moses and from the prophets. From their own Bible. He's trying to convince them, to convict them, to get them persuaded so they will have trust. Those are just the English words that translate to that one word used for convince. Some were convinced. They were persuaded. They became Christians. Because then convinced means took action on them. By what he said. But others would not believe. Some on the one hand were convinced. Some on the other hand were not. Historians who look at these ancient languages say, oh, that means 50-50. And some commentators try to say that. It's kind of hard to believe that at 50-50, come on. Look, at 2% of Australians will say that they're Christians. I don't know, but I do know this. Probably we had some synagogues that became churches after this. We know that in Isaiah 55:11, Jesus, or God, speaks through Isaiah, and he says, my word shall not return empty, will not return void, the King James says. In other words, it's valuable. That means because we're looking at God's word here, right now, it's valuable. And it will not return emptiness. Well, look at verse 25. They disagreed among themselves, that is, the ones who were convinced and the ones that weren't, and began to leave. After Paul had made this final statement, he says, wait on, fellas, I just have one last thing to say. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers. What happened to the our ancestors? What happened to the brothers? No, you've separated yourselves. You're not believing the truth. Your forefathers. They were his too, because he was also of the Jew of all Jews. When he said through Isaiah the prophet some 800 years earlier, go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this, you know, do you ever hear things but don't hear them? Don't understand them? Don't care about them? I do. I used an illustration this morning of the other church. I'll just use it here. I see advertised on television all kinds of programs. I don't even remember the names very well. 2 and a Half Men, that's one of them. As the World Turns, another one. Australian Idol. Sorry if you like these programs. I know nothing about them. You know why I know nothing about them? I don't care a thing about them. I never watch them. So therefore, I never think about them. Therefore, my heart is closed to them. If one of them happens to be good, I've missed out. Now, I deep down believe they're all trash, so I'm not missing out. But some of them might be worth something that I'm missing. This is the thing that we're talking about that's going on here. Ever hearing, never understanding, you'll ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. In the old days, they had buckets that were made out of wood. They were, the slats that went around the bucket were coopered on the side. That means slightly beveled. So they fit perfectly. But they didn't have bench saws like we have. We can now make them perfectly. We can make a wooden bucket. And it won't leak if we put water in it and let water sit in a little bit. It stops leaking because we made it so perfectly. In those days, as we could see at the Pompeii Museum presentation at Melbourne I saw recently, they had adzes, they had draw knives and saws, and chisels, but they could not make buckets that would not leak. You know how they kept it from leaking? They put fat in it. They rubbed fat into the lining of it. Olive oil, thick olive oil, fat, so they would not leak. And you know what this word is right here? The people's heart has become callous. They have been smeared over, plastered over with fat. They've had a membrane put over them so God's truth can't get in. That's what I'm saying. I don't ever watch those programs. No truth about those programs can ever get into my mind because I don't care. They hardly hear with their ears. They don't even try to turn a good ear. They just don't hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and then turn and respond and be healed. You know that word understand? It means put it all together. If you don't look, you don't look and pay attention, you don't see and hear, you can't see anything to put together, so you can't sum it up and have the correct answer. Please turn over just a few pages to Romans, first chapter, because we have here in Romans 1:18 through 23, Paul tells why hearts get plastered over with fat so God's truth can't get through them. By the way, some Bible translations say hearts that are gross, hearts that are thick, because it was hard for them to find a good English word for plastered over with fat. Well, over here in Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. It's an interesting thing I notice here. It's genetic for these lizards to get down and act like they're somebody tough and stand in front of my lawnmower. They hope I won't see them. They're camouflaged. And then they think, if I do see them, they'll look tough all reared up and I'll be afraid of them. That's genetic. There are some genetic things that we have. As in Adam, all die. We have sinful nature. But, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. We come with that too. God has promised it in His Word, explained right here, that every man on earth, even the ones in Thailand, even the ones who worship Buddha, they can know about God and will actually have seen it in creation. Made it plain to all men. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, that's talking about on the spirit level, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, and knew there is an experientially knowing, not an intellectual knowing, but they felt His Spirit move in their hearts. They knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Look at the process here. We see God, we experience Him in our hearts, and we respond by glorifying Him means to honor and praise Him. Praise Him means identify His benefit, identify His wonder, and identify His majesty. Explain it. When somebody says, praise God, you know what we should do? We should say, go ahead. Because that word, praise God, is the Hebrew word praise. You, please, do it. Do it! And if a person shouldn't just say, praise God, I praise God because He's met my needs. He's opened my eyes. He's in my heart. I sense His protection. We need to tell why we're praising Him. So, when we see Him, when we know Him, we can praise Him, but they didn't do that. They didn't honor Him, they didn't glorify Him, nor give thanks to Him. Thanks means to actually say, thank you. In the Greek it was, tell Him His gracious things He's done for you. It's actually say, good grace. That's what the word thank you translates. Good grace. God done anything for you? Grace is what's done for us that we do not deserve. Identify it, look at it, and tell God, thank you for it. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Also they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look more mortal, like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. So, that genetically implanted idea of recognizing God is real got perverted, and now it's directed to some idol. That's the pity of this situation. Now we're ready to go over to Isaiah 6, 1 through 10 again. We see in 6, 1, Isaiah saying, I saw the Lord. He saw him. He saw him really on his throne in his mind. Somehow he saw him. I went to a funeral a few years ago, and we walked. The funeral for a man who was not a Christian. This man, two churches in Weewaw refused to have his funeral because he was not a Christian. One church, the Catholic church, said, we'll have a funeral. So they did. We're glad that they did. In his funeral, his son got up and said, some of you may have been there, I don't want to mention names. Son got up and said, before dad died a few weeks ago of cancer, he looked over at the mountains and said, the mountains are calling me. Wow, I thought, he must have liked the mountains like I do. There was a time in our lives, Brent and I first married, moved to the mountains. We lived in the mountains for 6 years. We taught at the 5,700 foot level in Southern California mountains. We loved it so much when we left there, we promised we will never live anywhere except in mountains. I thought, this guy liked mountains like I did. I didn't go any further. But preparing for this message, you know what I realized? He must have been, God must have been speaking to him, and he must have been seeing God's majesty in nature right there at that moment. In the nature of those mountains, our mountains. Now, did he follow through? Did it cause him to say, yeah, God's real. I want to glorify him. I want to be his. I want to belong to him. We don't know. He may well have. He certainly, I think, from that statement, had that first step. So, Isaiah, he saw the Lord seated there. And look what happens here. High and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were these angels called seraphs. Seraph means burning. Seraph, just burning angels. Each with six wings. The two over their faces and over their feet were for humility, it is believed. And then the others, they flew for mobility. And they were calling out to one another. It's in the plural there. There were three or more of these angels. And they were calling, calling to get attention. It's a strong word for call. It's like, hey, you! It was that kind of strength. It's kind of like the difference between a preacher and a teacher. The teacher just speaks and explains. The preacher is said to herald God's word. That's the kind of calling that was being done here. Holy, holy, holy. They made a grammatical error in the Hebrew language. Three times is not done. Why was it done here? It is believed by scholars that it was done to get attention. To pay attention to this tremendous majesty of God. Holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. They were doing this antiphonally, like the kookaburras in the morning. We just spent 4 weeks in the States. Got over there, forgot all about kookaburras. Got home, first night. Guess what? Woke us up in the morning. Antiphonal calling of the kookaburras. Of course, theirs is for the wrong reason. We're here. This is our ground. All others stay out. But still, I like that antiphonal calling, and that's what was going on with these angels. At the sound of their voices, verse 4, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, probably smoke from the altar. The shaking thresholds, it's a shaking to the very foundations, tremble before God. And now, Isaiah sees the Lord in there. He now hears the voices calling. What does he do? He responds. Like I hope the person whose funeral I just told you about responded when he saw and heard in his heart the mountains were calling. And what does Isaiah say? Woe to me. I cry, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and have lived with people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What's this business about lips? Relates directly to calling. My voice has not expressed God's majesty as these angels are. Our people don't express God's majesty as these angels are. I haven't been there. I haven't done that. I need to be there and do that. So then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In John 12, John is talking about this very same scene again. By the way, this scene, this Isaiah quotation is mentioned in all the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, referring to when Jesus is telling his parables. But John, when he mentions this, says, look, when that happened, John was sawing Jesus in the temple. And it is believed that that is the coal of fire, taking the guilt away and atoning for Isaiah's sin, is a symbol of Jesus there. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Commentators saying, us, the Trinity. And I said, here am I, send me. He sees, he hears, he confesses, he's cleansed. He goes to serve. And so God says to him in verse 9, go and tell this people, look, he's going to confirm them in their hardness of heart. This is during the Isaiah was ministered to the southern kingdom, but also the northern kingdom was still going on for another 20 years. He's saying, you're going to be ever hearing but never understanding. You're going to always be seeing but never perceiving. And he says, make the people of these peoples callous. Yeah, just to make them paint a membrane right over their hearts so that I can't get through. Make their ears dull, close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed. Isaiah had the right response. I have two friends, one in America, one in Wewa, who, when talking to them about the need of responding to the claims of Christ, have said very similar things. They don't know each other, but they said similar things. I don't need that. I have my own creed. Here, you want to see it? Eagerly get it out and show it to me. What kind of things? Good things. I will not lie. I will be always honest. I will be loving. I will try to serve mankind. I will be always worthy of my paycheck. You know, really good things. They say, how can you beat that? It's true, but there's one problem. What they're doing is he's saying, I don't need to care about that lawnmower. I've got my creed, and I'm so proud of it, I'll just stand right up in front of the lawnmower and get run over. It just doesn't work. It's a good idea, but it doesn't work. It doesn't fit with what God has for us. Another group of people would be the kind of people who would be honoring to the Lord and act like Isaiah did. This would be a lizard, to just tell you the truth. But another kind might be like some of us too. That's the lizard that gets out in front of the lawnmower, but we'll get out of the way at the last minute. Because God's poking with a stick a little bit. As we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 presented there in the rewards for Christian in the day of judgment, in that day, some of the rewards will be found unavailable. Because some of the behavior, our behavior, behavior of Christians who have been founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ has been selfishly motivated. We've just stood up there and flexed our muscles and God's had to poke us out of the way at the last minute. But you know what? We're only saved so as by fire, it says in that passage. That's the message I have for us today. Number one, if we haven't seen the majesty of God, go pay attention to it. Look at the sunrise. Look at the sunset. Go up to Mount Capitar and look up the lookout. Go up the Great Barrier Reef and look down. 20 meters anyway. Clear. See the soil. Have you done that? I'd see the soil. See the bottom. See the coral. Sure, if you've done that, you know you've done that. Or right now, plane tickets are half price. Go over the Grand Canyon. Stand there on the edge and listen to the silence. A mile deep. 15 miles across. You will see the majesty of God. Let's be looking for the majesty of God more often. Let's be communicating with Him more often. When we hear the news, let's pray for those little kids that were joined together at the head and just separated. They're total strangers to us, but let's pray for them. Let's pray for those people that were on the oceanic Viking, that their life will turn out to the best. We don't know them. Some of them may be believers. Let's pray for we had 4 teenagers on the news recently. 2 of them died instantly. 2 of them are still struggling in the hospital. We hear the news. You go by an accident. Pray for the victims. If no one else is there, stop and help. By law. Let's be more conscious of the presence of God. Let's be praying more often. And you know what will happen? It won't be like me with a lot of TV programs. I care nothing about them. My heart is sealed against them. I don't care. Our hearts will be open, unsealed, and ready and presentable before God for His will in our lives so that we might serve Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for the beauty of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for enlivening our hearts. Thank you for the reminder to see you everywhere and to commune with you. Thank you for giving us all eternity with you and all the saints forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.